Hello, I'm Kayla, and I'll be doing the Bible reading, which comes from Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made." But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Excellent. Thanks, Kayla. If you're tuning in today with us, you're hopping in to a sermon series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's in the Bible, in the book of Matthew, chapters 5 to 7, and we're sort of slowly working our way through this over a six-month period. We started late January, and we're going to keep going until about June. I might quickly signal just, I think for our regular folks, we did want to check in on this at some point and just spend a minute or two just reflecting on how to survive the Sermon on the Mount. It's full on. It's very intense. We're talking here about a range of subjects and things that Jesus speaks about. And in some ways, spiritually speaking, it's like drinking from a fire hose, because it's just so intense, I think, the stuff we speak about, right? And so I want to just check in and say, if you're coming in, week out, and you're saying, I'm finding church quite heavy of late, yes, you are, that's quite right. And in some ways, that's a good thing. In other ways, I just want to check in and speak pastorally how we avoid being overwhelmed, perhaps, especially if it's totally new to you, right? And I don't exactly know how to, I don't want to spend a long time on this, but I do want to say that, please, as you listen very carefully to what Jesus might say to you, this is what we want to lean in on, not what Ed says or Ryan says or anybody else. What is Jesus saying to me? And what might Jesus want to do in me over these weeks? And you may find that there is a seasonal thing going on in your life that he really wants to work with. And so you'll hear everything, but Jesus might want to work on something very particular in the course of these months, more so than other things, and that's okay. Right? Don't stress if by the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you're not a perfect person. Because you won't be. I've worked through the Sermon on the Mount 3 times in my life, and each time I can distinctly remember the thing that I think Jesus really wanted to hammer in me, and that he made me see of him. And that's the other thing I want to leave you with in how to survive. The point of the Sermon on the Mount is to see Jesus better, more clearly. And that can happen every week that we come. That's to our benefit. That doesn't have to be carved up into smaller chunks. The change in me maybe need to be happening slowly, but seeing him, that's great, every week. And so we hope that we show him well enough as part of what we talk about each Sunday, that it's not just about the changes that need to take place in us, but also expanding for us to see who Jesus is, how big, how great he is, how wonderful he is, how good he is, all that sort of stuff. So, that's just general advice on I think how to survive the Sermon on the Mount if you're diving into this with us week in, week out for the next few months to come yet. So, today's installment then, Kayla read it to us. Let me start with a story. For many years I worked as a labourer. I worked with a chippy. He was a great guy. Loved him. He taught me a lot of stuff about life and carpentry and all sorts of things. And one day, I remember, I recommended a mate of mine to jump in and work with us. And I was kind of really proud. I mean, this guy was really looking just for a break, needed to start somewhere. And I put him forward. But, oh man, more than twice, three times eventually, he just didn't show up to a job. I don't know if you've been in that position. I mean, you probably have been, where you banked on someone to be there for something and they weren't. And it's okay the first time, you go, all right, fine. And the second time you go, I don't know. And the third time, you know, the awkward conversation just had to take place and say, well, nah, sorry, mate, I just don't think this is the big deal. Like, he was a good worker, but we just couldn't trust that he'd show up. You know, it was really frustrating. And so I think that kind of touches on the thing that this morning's, well, we're not going to talk about showing up for work, but we're going to talk about trustworthiness. I think that's kind of what's sitting underneath what Jesus talks about. And here's the statement. I'll flick it on the screen for you. So I'll refer back to this again and again, because I think this is what Jesus really is saying to us here. Is that if we are to be trustworthy people, reflecting a trustworthy God, we must keep our commitments, and we have to be people of our word. Okay? To be trustworthy people, reflecting a trustworthy God, we must keep our commitments and be people of our word. That's what I want to unpack for us this morning. It's in a way very straightforward, actually, and we're going to think just more about implications more than anything. Let me just talk firstly about a group of people that come up again and again in the Sermon on the Mount, the Pharisees. You know, they're sort of the people that Jesus are actually kind of, you know, pushing back against, because he said, "You heard that it was said by the Pharisees, don't swear by the name of the Lord your God. I tell you, don't swear by anything." What is it that the Pharisees did? What is it that Jesus is criticizing? Well, again, our Pharisee friends are interesting. They're sort of the religious people who put themselves out there as the people who God certified or accredited people who represents him in the world. They think, but they're not right about that. Here's what they do. They said, based on a bunch of Bible verses in the Old Testament, which I won't pull all of them up, I'll just pull one of them up. Leviticus says this, for instance. "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord." What the Pharisees did, our religious friend from 2,000 years ago, is they put the real emphasis here on the bit I underlined, "by my name." So they're saying, if you're making a commitment, a promise or something, if you're really serious about it, you should say, "In the name of God, I'm making this vow or this promise or this commitment." That is binding, because if you break that, that doesn't look good on God, because you're representing God, and of course, they're right in this. but because they want an out on a bunch of commitments that they really have to make, they introduce this really complex system where you can make commitments and promises and vows on a range of other things. So you can basically swear, I don't know, maybe in our language today we would say, oh, you know, I say this advisedly, you know, on my mother's grave, or on whatever we might want to say to make it sound like we're very serious about a commitment. So they would say, "I swear by the temple," or "I swear by Jerusalem," or "I swear by this or that." Virtually anything that is getting us close to God himself, but not God himself. And that's kind of what they use to make people trust them when they say this is what they'll do for them. And then when they back out of it, they go, that's not sitting or greatly problematic, because, hey, I didn't swear by God's name. Of course, you and I can recognize the problem with that. The problem is that, in deep irony, They're undercutting the very thing they're looking to preserve, which is that God is trustworthy. That the world can know that God can be trusted because God's people can be trusted. In particular, the leaders of God's people can be trusted. That's what God wants. That's what it's all about. But then bringing in this stupid system, they achieve the very opposite. They forget that. I think the emphasis that sits in the command in Leviticus there is what I put in red. Just don't swear falsely. It's falsehood that God doesn't want among his people. He's a truthful God. He wants his people to be truthful, trusted, and representing him like that. And so that's what they did. And that is, I think, what Jesus really just wants to drill home to them by saying, you Pharisees, if you want to be trustworthy people that reflects a trustworthy God, you've got to keep your commitments. Be people of your word. None of this stupidity of creating all sorts of weird religious language and then tell yourselves that we're trustworthy people. It just doesn't work like that. I think that's basically what Jesus is going on about there. I want us to think now, okay, well, what about some of the implications, really? I'll give you three. They're not real long. But I think that might be helpful just for us to think about. First, they're all questions that I'm asking of what Jesus says. Should we not then swear or make a promise or an oath or a vow ever? At all. I mean, this is sort of what Jesus seems to suggest, isn't it? I tell you, Jesus says, don't ever swear an oath at all. Never make a vow. Yes? Yes. No is no. Do we think then at this point that we should never have marriage vows? What about contracts? And these are not oaths or vows directly, but these are binding documents. We contract with each other for certain things. Contract is in a way putting my signature saying, yeah, no, I'm in, I'm committing, right? What about having it in writing? What about stuff like treaties between nations at a global scale? Right? Are these oaths, vows, promises that need to happen? What about the court system, legal system, a justice system that require us to take vows and oaths when we're, I don't know, you need to help me, Alice. You know, when I'm under oath in a court, I make a promise, right? And I know there's a bit of a process for that. Is that still a case in Australian courts? I believe so. Yes. Yes, you still very much. I think you have a choice, either by the Bible or. Yeah, sure. So it's still a thing, right? Where there are cases where we very much do that. There's another one that I slipped my mind, but you get what I'm driving at here. There are citizenship, you know. If you're a citizen in a country, you take on citizenship, you're committing. By way of a promise or a vow or a commitment. So what do we do with Jesus here and saying, no, none of this is needed? Okay, here's what I think. I don't think Jesus is banning all of that sort of stuff. Okay. Why not? Because I love this movie. Anybody seen Invention of Lying? It's a great movie because, I don't know, it just makes you really think. It's a movie where the central character finds himself in a fictional world where there is no lying. Nobody lies. And he figures out that nobody lies and nobody knows what lying is. And if he can lie, he can really get away with a lot of stuff. And it's a kind of cool movie to see how that discovery goes on that comes back to bite him, of course. But it did make me think of the world as it should be. We think of a world before Satan entered sin through a lie. We think of the world that will be. This is what we want to see, that, right, on the Sermon on the Mount. We want to think about a world that Christ has promised he is creating for those who love him, in which all lying and falsehood is gone. Yes, that is a world in which typically vows will not be necessary. Contracts won't be necessary. You don't need to have anything in writing. It is a world that he simply says, my word is good. I said yes, it's yes. It's no, it's no. But of course, we're not in that world yet. We're still in a world where lying is very much a part of the reality we live in. And so God, in his grace and in his mercy to protect particularly the vulnerable, to help us, I think graciously allows, even calls us to have a certain set of commitments that we do enter into by way of making vows. Right? Because of our untruthfulness, because of our brokenness, because of the risk, particularly for the vulnerable. Yes, it is fine. I don't think Jesus is saying to Christians that when we go to court that we cannot take a vow due to the faith, what Alice just mentioned, on the Bible, on God. Yes, that's fine. In marriage, yes, we want to make vows to each other in the presence of God. Citizenship and so on, in our business dealings, responsibly and honorably so, yes, that's fine. We know that's okay because we also know that other places in the New Testament, we speak about vows. In fact, God himself makes an oath to humanity in Hebrews. Swears by himself that he will make good on his promise to deliver those who love him and seek him from their sin. He doesn't have to make an oath, but he does. He does it for us. He does it for our sake. So, no, Jesus is not saying never make a vow, right? Second question I have, quick one. Are all oaths or all commitments equal? No, they're not. Short answer. My commitment to my wife in marriage is not the same thing as my commitment to the kids to take them to the beach on Friday afternoon, as much as they would tell me otherwise. In fact, they didn't know what the sermon was about, but they had me going this week that I apparently promised them camping sometime, and I didn't. So, but okay, that I'm not trivializing the small things, but they're not equal, okay? And so, yes, we need to think about our language maybe a little bit. So that's been a running thing in our family for the last few days. Yeah, I'm not promising. I'm saying I will think about this. We are considering this. Maybe. Okay, be very clear. But still, not all commitments are equal. That is obvious. Third question I have, that's the last one before I wrap up, is this. Does this mean that my commitments can never change? What about if things change and I can't keep a commitment? Now, I'm not talking about when you have the flu and you couldn't come to a meeting, the light stuff. Nor am I talking about the real heavy stuff. Commitments to, you know, marriage and so on, the real heavy things. There's this broad range of commitments we make that sit sort of in between. They're not meaninglessly trivial and light, but they're also not super heavy and super important. They're sort of sitting in the middle. I'm talking here to a group of people in church, and to a group of Christians mostly, you know. And you know that you live in a world that you are getting absolutely bombarded with requests for commitments to worthy causes. Way more than you can ever deliver on. You from your families, from your schools that your kids go to, your workplaces, the communities, the pastors, the church, they all want commitments from you for various things, right? What do we do with that? So if you've committed to serve in the soup kitchen for 3 or 4 years, but you can't keep that up, you need to break that commitment, but you're told, well, if you go, then the soup kitchen will stop. Can you break that commitment? What's Jesus saying to us here? I think it's relevant. I think it's particularly relevant for a bunch of people who are heavily committed, if not overcommitted. How do we think about this? I'll give you a couple of guidelines. They're real practical. I think the principle that you need to think along is being trustworthy. Can I suggest to you that you can break a commitment in a way that means you stay trustworthy, or in fact you become even more trustworthy? Right? For this broad middle range of commitments, I think there is a place where you can talk to the soup kitchen coordinator and say, look, life's really changed for me over the last months. I think I can go to the end of the year, but then I need to break this commitment. I think if we're vulnerable, if we're open, if we're longing and yearning for each other's well-being and balance in life, yes, this sort of thing is going to happen often, very often. We can break some commitments in a godly, loving, responsible way that does not undermine the trustworthiness that we have or the good and the glory of God. Okay? Number two, second guideline there. We need to think very carefully about entering commitments at the front end, right? Notice Jesus is, let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's a lot of no's we have to say. So a lot of times we need to think very carefully, lest we be the person that makes commitments, yes, yes, all the time, and then drive ourselves so hard to say, yes, we have to live up to this because Jesus says we need to be people of our word, and then it becomes so cool. It's because I just cannot live up to any of it, and then I burn, and then I'm a no anyway. Think about our commitments. Think carefully. In a world where time is at a scarcity and we forget the fact that we are creaturely and weak and limited, there's very few things we can really commit to. And I can say that wonderfully to a church here because 81% of people in Pathway are serving actively in ministry, which is why I feel comfortable making this. This is not a bunch of people who are lazy, who doesn't want to make commitments to stuff, right? We need to think about this. We want to think that before we say yes, we have prayed, we have thought, we are at peace with the fact that this is a good commitment to make. Yes, we can break it sometime if we need to, but we don't want to enter willy-nilly. And eventually, perhaps we have a culture then, right? In church, that is a solid one where a yes is a yes. And a no is not a suspect no, because we trust each other. We trust our commitment-making processes. We trust our desires to live for the glory of God and making commitments with integrity in life and so on. Those are the two principles. Yes, we can break commitments in a way that enhances or preserves our trustworthiness. We should think carefully about making commitments and make sure that the making of the commitment will also enhance our trustworthiness, not destroy it. Right? To be trustworthy people, reflecting a trustworthy God, we must keep our commitments and be people of our word. Okay, let's move to a close. I'm going to finish. I want to finish, as we do most weeks, really by reflecting on the fact that everything that Jesus says we must be like, we know we are not. We're not perfect commitment keepers. Certainly our commitment to God is one that is constantly falling short. And he's constantly helping us, constantly reminding us that if we come back to him, he will forgive whatever failings we had in commitment. And he will do that because he is the one who is the committed one. He is so perfect. When I'm not faithful, he is. When I'm untrustworthy, he is trustworthy. When I muck up commitments, he doesn't. He never does. His promise of what he has done, that he has made you, that he loves you, that he came for you in Christ to die for you, to be raised to life so that if you believe in him, he will come and live in you. He will receive you back again and again and again. He will help you. He will enable you. He will empower you. And his promise of making a world in which you will be, in which there is complete truthfulness. Those are promises, commitments that God has made to you. He's so faithful. I love this verse. I want to reflect on it as a close from Corinthians. No matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. You know what that's saying? It's saying we need to reflect on all the promises that God has made to you and to me. He has made an awful amount of promises. And they're not light promises. We're talking about commitments. You're talking about weighty, heavy commitments here. He has made so many. And you can spend the rest of your life meditating and dwelling and thinking about all the promises that God has made to me. And then after you've done a survey of that, you come back to this verse and you go, they are all yes. He will do them all. He's never going to back away from them because he's the great promise keeper, the commitment keeper. He's so good. And so again and again, we come to him with whatever brokenness we have, whatever failed promises, whatever poor commitments and unwise foolishness, and we come to him, the great promise keeper, knowing he'll receive us, knowing he'll help us, knowing he'll heal us, knowing he'll help us. And we say, praise God. Please pray with me. God, thank you that you are the promise keeper. You're the great, glorious, faithful one. Thank you that your word is so solid. If you've said something, your word says heaven and earth will pass away, but what you said will happen. It remains for us to understand just how glorious that is. And as we grow in understanding you as the faithful one, the commitment keeper, may we be like you. Make us like you. Let whatever it is that we commit to reflect your trustworthiness. May people look at us, look at your church, and say, yeah, these are solid people. They can be trusted. And hopefully, as you work and show yourself to new people, they'll come to know you yourself as trustworthy. Forgive us for the times when in various ways we do kind of stuff this up, where we do, like Pharisees, sow seeds of doubt perhaps in you. Will you receive us? Will you show us when and how we do that? And then help us. Help us be more like you. Make us so trustworthy so that we can lead others to you, the great trustworthy one. We ask, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks, team.